Jesus is coming soon. Boy, if that doesn't put a smile on your face, that's something you better check into. Jesus is coming soon. We don't know when, but he's coming. And that's something to remember. This Memorial Day weekend, we're asked to remember certain things. We're asked to remember the sacrifice that has been laid down for the liberties and the freedoms that we enjoy. But each Sunday, we are asked to remember. Remember Jesus and what he has done for us and what a blessing that is. And remind us as we partake of the Lord's Supper that Jesus is coming soon. He will return. He sits at the right hand of God waiting for that moment when the Father turns to the Son and says, "It's time. Go get your bride." Now, when we talk about memorials, I think about Washington, D.C., and it's full of it. And one of my favorite ones to go to is the Lincoln Memorial. I like it because of the steps that as you approach and you embrace the magnanimity of it, but you can contemplate, there's Lincoln, supersized in front of you, with his hands beside him, look into his eyes. But then you can also contemplate the words, the Gettysburg Address to your left and to the right, the second inaugural address, and gather what was it about this man and realize it was about his ideals, his beliefs, what he was willing to sacrifice for. And I think for a moment, if I were to build a monument, and I know Jesus doesn't want that, I know God doesn't want that, but if I were to build a monument to Jesus Christ, what would that look like? What would you want etched in those stones? What are those essential and very important things that you live by each day, and you'd probably just want to put it all up there. But let's think about a few things to remember and focus on today. And certainly, out of a top five list or a top ten list, certainly the Sermon on the Mount would come to mind. That sermon where Jesus explains about what's going to happen in teaches us, even reteaches us, about what it means to follow him, what God has in store. So let me read for a moment it's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But I want us today to strip away that second part for a moment. Let's just look at what Jesus says is blessed or blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. When you strip all that up away, are you thinking, I'm not sure I want that? I could just pick out a few. Blessed are the merciful. Those are those ones who get taken advantage of time and time again. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Those are the ones who trust because they don't know any better. They trust and their heart is broken. Look at the peacemakers. Those are the ones who get in between the fight. And guess what happens to them? They get beat up. They get stabbed. They get killed. Trying to do what? I know those suckers. I don't want to be one of them. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Let's look at the other part. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they will be comforted. For they will inherit the earth. For they will be filled. For they will be shown mercy. For they will see God. for they will be called children of God. And finally, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now just look at that. I'm feeling rich. I'm feeling blessed. I want that. In fact, can you not look out? I want to tell you something. I am rich. Not, do I have to tell you, in this physical world. Oh, I've been blessed, and you've been blessed, and you can be equally as rich if you have put on Christ, if you follow Him. What more up there could you ask for? Oh, we've come up with things. What a blessing. Does He not take care of all of our needs? Does He not look here and there and beyond and remind us you are blessed? And we tie them back together and we see in the life of Jesus how it works, how Jesus provides that. And how blessed we are to know Him and come to Him and trust Him. And I can't explain it, but I'm so grateful that my heart was open. I want your heart to be open. I want you to know how rich you are and to almost be ashamed, but there's really no reason to be ashamed. But you're so wealthy, but there are people who have nothing. And I'm not talking in the physical. I'm talking in the spiritual. Do you realize the difference between knowing Christ and not? Of following Christ, accepting His blessings and not? It's everything. It's those things which are truly important. But surely in that memorial there would be the Beatitudes. And listen as Jesus concludes it. For if blessed are you when people insult you. He's tying it back together. Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Know that it's because of Jesus. Know that the world hates Him, but as much as you love Him, rejoice. Oh, that's hard. That's hard after being the insults of the persecution and the falsehoods that were uttered. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and you're not alone. This trail has been traveled before. The prophets, the people of God, those who serve Him and trust Him, they felt those stones. They felt those words. They felt that persecution. And Jesus, our Lord, has as well. Maybe there would also be that panel, those words where Jesus taught His disciples to pray, going to Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Do you stop and see what Jesus is saying? Our. Isn't He just supposed to say, my Father in heaven? He says, our Father in heaven. You mean I can go before God? I can petition Him? Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, Lord. On earth as it is in heaven. In this sinful world, let it be as it is in heaven. How everything comes together and they glorify the Father in heaven. Let it be that way on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be that way in our lives. What a great thing to ask. What an important thing to pray about. But He also goes on, give us today our full allotment for the year. Our full allotment for life, so I don't have to worry about anything. No, He says, give us our one day at a time, our daily bread. What else do we need to live on? One day at a time. But this is important. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Tie those together. Are you sure you want to do that? Oh, yes, you have to. Forgiveness is tied into how you forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus concludes, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Jesus is reminding us that we have forgiveness in him. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I hope you feel like you've been forgiven a bunch. I hope you have within your heart to forgive others around you. The same way that the Father can forgive you. Such an important part of Christianity. And let's look in Matthew chapter 22. You know the story. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees, they got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Instead of answering it, Jesus asked, he goes ahead and says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And that's right from Deuteronomy in chapter 6. That is the greatest commandment. And then he says, a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now I want to introduce you to an important question. Two people asked this question, what must I do to have eternal life? In Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, on one occasion, an expert in law stood up to test Jesus. Jesus, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? The other asked, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Someone's been paying attention. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But this man wanted to be justified. He wanted to justify himself. And so he asked, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now remember, the first question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And now to explore it further, he says, who's my neighbor? Who must I love? And he tells them, parable of the Good Samaritan, about a man who was hit upon by robbers and left half dead, and how a priest and a Levite travel beside him, going to the other side of the road, they don't stop. And then a third man, a Samaritan. Those first two guys were good. This Samaritan, Jews don't like how they worship. They don't like their race. They don't like anything about them. They think that they're like dogs. A Samaritan walks by. He notices the man. He takes care of him. He takes him to an inn. He pays for provisions to provide for him. He says, I'll come back and I'll check on him. And if there's anything else due, I'll take care of that. And he turns to the man. He says, which one of these was his neighbor? Now let's think about that. What's he saying? I want you to love that Samaritan. That Samaritan that you hate, you don't like anything about him. You don't like the way they worship. You don't like where they worship. You don't like anything about him. You talk to them as if they're dogs. You want them to love that person. You know that that person was treating you like a neighbor, was loving that man who was left there to die. Now let's look at the second man. He asks the same question. And a certain ruler in Luke 18 asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not Give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Sell it all. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. It would be worth it. The treasures that we understand, how rich you can be spiritually, it would be so worth it. But what's the response? When he heard this, he became very sad. Why? Because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, those around who had heard this asked, well, then who can be saved? What are they saying? If this rich man, who seemed blessed by God, if it's too much for him, then is it too much for us? Maybe they each saw themselves as rich in a way in this world, physically. But here are the words of Jesus. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And we need to contemplate that. Because we can give it all away. We can come and follow him, but it still doesn't earn us salvation. We still need to do what? We need to trust in him. He is our sacrifice. He is the one who's going to show us how he's going to take care of our sin. We can't live that perfectly. Jesus is going to have to do it for us. With God, it's possible. Peter said, we have left all we had to follow you. I guess he's asking, have we paid enough? Have we done enough? Oh, Peter, there's more. There's more in your life. But listen to the words of Jesus. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, in the age to come, eternal life. In this world and in the age to come. You're going to get many more times than that. And some of you have had that opportunity. Maybe you've lost a home. Your home was destroyed by fire. And you look out in the congregation, there are homes there, and you can live there. There are many houses. Or maybe even though I may be two states from my parents or my mother, how many mothers do I have here? How many of you look to me and love me as if I were your son? Or you who are fathers that do the same for me and for each one? How many brothers and sisters do I have? Oh, more than the two brothers I was given at birth. Oh, so many more. Oh, so many wonderful blessings. More than I ever could have imagined. But still another panel might be dedicated to that mission of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what it was? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Think about that. Jesus came to seek, not just sit stationary and wait for the lost to find him. Jesus came to seek, to hunt. And he showed that in each step of his way, in each day of his life. Jesus moving around, noticing those who need him. Giving him that opportunity to see God through him. But it was actually the story of Zacchaeus. You remember that wee little man? He couldn't see Jesus. So he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and Jesus noticed him, a tax collector. And you don't get much worse than a tax collector. Jesus says, I'm going to your house, Zacchaeus. And a few others seem to want to follow. And they, and picking up in verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 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 here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus has affected him, hasn't he? Jesus has changed his life. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Don't you want that to be said of your house? Today salvation has been come into your house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We need to be reminded of that. That we need to be about seeking and saving the lost through Jesus. But he comes to even give us more. You remember the abundant life. Jesus reminds us in the parable of the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If your life has been affected by Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. You know the joy that you have. You know the hope that you have beyond this life and how you can live through this life and how it enhances the experience in this life, the relationships and all that you do. Jesus came to give us abundant life. But I want you to meet three people very personally, in a very personal way, that received a great thing, a great statement to remember, something that we should remember. You remember the adulterous woman brought before Jesus to be stoned. And Jesus says, he who is without sin, let them cast the first stone. And he writes in the dirt. Until each and one, every one who was his accusers leaves, and Jesus is left there alone with this woman. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. What beautiful words. I do not condemn you, Jesus said. Go and sin no more. Still another in Matthew 9, the paralytic brought to Jesus, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on the bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. That's a day to remember. Your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this man blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. And he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to man. Your sins are forgiven. I do not condemn you. And again in Luke 23, on the cross, Jesus between two thieves, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Very humbly. And then Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What glorious words. What words of triumph. Today you will be with me in paradise. May it be said of us. As we leave this world, hear those words of Jesus. I do not condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus had more still planned. We become apparent on that day of Pentecost, that day to remember when 3,000 would respond. When they heard the story of Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came down here and that he lived among us, that he did great miracles, great teaching. And yet we, those inhabitants of Jerusalem, crucified him, demanded his death. That he died on the cross, the Son of God, and they were pricked in their heart, and they cried out, what must we do to be saved? What shall we do to be saved? Maybe not even thinking, how do we get eternal life? What do we do to avoid the wrath of God? But there was a plan for them. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Salvation has been brought down. What Jesus has done through his life and through his death to take away the consequences of our sin, to give us that abundant life, to make us rich beyond our understanding. Rich beyond what we could even imagine. Beyond what we could even hope for. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have that blessing, that promise, that hope. That forgiveness. And if you don't have that today, if you've not given your life over to him, let Jesus be your sacrifice. Put him on in baptism. Let him wash away your sins and live each day following him, loving him, looking forward to that time when he says, come. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you rule over me. Well done. You finished the race. You held on to me. You didn't turn away. That's what I died for. That's what I loved you for. You haven't made that commitment. Or you need to be renewed, and we can pray for you this morning. Let this be that day of remembrance. Let this be that new beginning. Won't you come? As today you stand and sing.